Well, good morning. Wonder if you could open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This morning, I'd like to look at what the anatomy of our faith looks like. What the anatomy of our faith looks like. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to have faith? As I pondered this and as I considered this and accessed different other teachers and theologians, there seemed to be an agreement that defining faith is not necessarily as simple as it may sound, because it involves so much. It can be reduced very simply to the acknowledgement and the acceptance of God for who He is. But it also involves trust. It is one thing to intellectually ascend to that state of saying God is God and accepting that and embracing that. It's another thing to trust God. The illustration that we've often heard, I expect, is when someone puts a rope over Niagara Falls and goes over it on a rope several times back and forth, and somebody says, "Do you believe that this guy could carry someone on their back and go back and forth across that rope over Niagara Falls?" And you say, "Absolutely." And then they say, "Can I have a volunteer?" And all of a sudden, the hands that were up disappear real quick. See, to say you have faith in God is one thing. To trust God is something else, and yet the two go together. Faith is the acceptance and the acknowledgement of God. It is the abandoning of self. The abandoning of self-reliance in every aspect of your life. And it is the exercise of total dependence on God. We are in North Bay on Wednesday morning starting up a Bible study, and the topic is prayer. And in my experience over my lifetime, prayer I have understood to be a recognition of utter dependence on God. That's why you pray. And prayer, by the way, is not praying to somebody who will do what you want him to do. Prayer, and we are to do it without ceasing, according to Thessalonians, prayer is the exercise of having our will aligned with His. Because what He wants for you and I is best. It is absolutely better than what I think I need. So faith, in its maybe its simplest form in Scripture, we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And many have taken a crack at defining and explaining that verse. But I think in some respects, Paul did the best job in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 when he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Corrie Ten Boom had this to say about it. She said, "Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible." Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our inner reality is based solely on the promises of God that have been documented and preserved for us in His Word. That's the reality that we walk by. We don't see things through earthly eyes. We see things through our eyes of faith using the lens of the promises of God that have been preserved for us. By faith, we believed that creation occurred. We accept that by faith. But what does the Bible say about the faith in a believer? Well, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, indicated to them that our faith should be increasing. It should be increasing all the time. While I worked with the provincial government, they were big on baselines. I can tell you that right now. Everything had to have a baseline, you know, right where we start. But the baseline in your life and in mine for our faith needs to be moving. Needs to be moving. What do I mean by that? When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Savior, your baseline was here. But as the relationship grew, your faith in God should have gone up here. And that became your new baseline. And after you'd strengthened the relationship even further, your basis of faith went up. And so it is ever increasing in the life of a believer. Paul encouraged the Corinthians about their faith, and he expected that it would be increasing. And the reason he expected that it would be increasing and the benefit to him was that it would give him and those with him more boldness to go and preach the gospel even more, because faith in God was increasing. And he said in Thessalonians that our faith should be growing. The faith that you and I should be growing. He said to those at Thessalonica that their faith would grow exceedingly. Exceedingly. It's an interesting word because it doesn't mean sporadic. It doesn't mean little tiny bits at a time. It means that it's going forward with power. And our faith should ever be increasing. Faith in God means an eternal relationship. Faith in God means a life of dependence. It means a life of reliance and action and service. Faith in God means to have trust and confidence in Him and in His Word. If He said it, He will do it. That's the trust and the confidence. And our faith, as I said, should ever be increasing. But where in Scripture can we look to see what this looks like with boots on the ground? And I suggest to you that we go back to Genesis 22 and we look at a little snippet in the life of Abraham when he was asked to do something very, very specific. Let me just pause. We're going to commit ourselves to the Lord. I'm going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to learn what the anatomy of our faith looks like on a day-to-day basis. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, this morning, we are thankful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. For he is our hope. He alone is our life. And it is Him who we look towards for strength and encouragement every day of our lives. Father, by your Spirit this morning, we pray that you would convict us and challenge us in our thinking, that the Spirit of God would draw us in to the reality of what it is to have faith in God, to have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would calm our hearts, help us to be attentive and ready to receive your word. For it's in Jesus' name we give you thanks and make these requests. Amen. Genesis 22. Verse number 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And we're going to stop there. There's a few more verses after that we'll look at just briefly. But in this passage of Scripture is a critical moment in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Tremendously critical. One of the things that we don't give enough attention to, in my opinion, is time. Time. When you're reading through the Scriptures, sometimes time is a very significant factor in what's going on. And this is one of those passages. When we go back to chapter 12 and verse 1, that is when the Lord calls Abraham and he goes with his family up to Haran. And then after that, he comes down into the land of Canaan. All through the life of Abraham from 12 and 1 to chapter 25 and verse 8 spans a century, 100 years. God promised Abraham a descendant. And approximately 35 years later, we read Genesis chapter 22. When finally that son has arrived, and God says, "Guess what? I want you to sacrifice him to me." Can you imagine during that time? Abraham said in chapter 15, he said, "Eliezer, my hired servant, my head man, he's my descendant." And God said, "No, he's not." And later on, when Abraham was informed, when he was about 85 or so years old, that he was going to have a son, he and Sarah, you have to believe, as husband and wife, they're working on it, but nothing's happening. And so Hagar, a slave, an Egyptian slave, is given, and she gives birth to Ishmael. And Abraham thinks, "Okay, now this is my heir." And God says, "No." And then when he's 100, he and Sarah have Isaac. And approximately 15 years after they have Isaac, God says in Genesis 22, "I want you to sacrifice your son to me." Faith. One of the things that we have to apply to this passage, which is sometimes forgotten, are passages like Romans 4, passages in Galatians, passages like Hebrews 11, where it says Abraham did not waver in his faith, ever. And we'll see that a little bit as we go through. So How do I increase or grow my faith? Well, learning from the example that Abraham has given to us, we first of all see that faith is established through a relationship. Faith is first of all established through a relationship. And you and I need to work on this relationship. Because it's not that God is not available, it's that we don't make time. Because you know what? We are busy people. But Hebrews 11 and 6 says that without faith, guess what? It is impossible to please God. When you exercise your faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you enter into that relationship, which is eternal. It's eternal. It's everlasting. But the strength of that relationship is seen over time. And in order to please God, you require that faith as a basis to go forward because it establishes that relationship. You need to have a recognition of God's voice as you walk each day. He needs to be familiar to you. I can only imagine, and guys, listen, I can only imagine what Brenda, my wife, would think if she phoned me on the phone and I said hello and she said hi and I said, who is this? Try it. I dare you. No, she says hi, and immediately I know who I'm speaking to. Well, the familiarity you have with God depends on the time you spend with Him. You need to be able to recognize His voice. In verse 1, we read here that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He didn't say, excuse me, who just said? He said, here I am. A relationship was in place. It had been fostered. It had been worked on. It had been watered and looked after. It had been cultivated. And so when God said, Abraham, He said, here I am. The relationship was in place. He recognized God's voice and He was ready to hear. Abraham, and what did he say? He said, here I am. I was thinking as I thought about that, I thought about Adam walking in the garden, and he said to the Lord, he said, I heard your voice. Now, he hadn't been around a long time, but the interaction had to be there. Adam said, I heard your voice. I recognized it was you. I was thinking of Samuel, even as a young boy. Remember, he's in the temple with Eli. And God calls him, and Samuel gets up and runs to Eli and says, what do you want? And after three times of doing this, Eli says, hey, go back, and when you hear it again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so he goes back to bed. God calls to him another time, a fourth time, and he said, speak, for your servant hears. And through his life, he recognized the voice of God. One of the most beautiful examples for me is in John 21. After the Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen again from the dead, he's up on the shores of Galilee. Remember Peter and John, and there were five others with them. They said, hey, I'm going fishing. And they said, yeah, that's a good idea. So they went out fishing. They fished all night and got nothing. And in the morning, this guy's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, hey, did you guys catch anything? And they said, no. And he says, let your net down on the other side. And I can see John with Peter and the others in the boat, and John, when he hears that voice, he's going, wait a minute. And when they get that great catch of fish, and John records there were 153 of them. And what's the significance of that to you and I? Well, there were 153 fish, that's all. That's all. But John says to Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized the voice. The relationship was there. He had a readiness to hear. And we need to have reliance on God and His Word. And that's the requirement to build our relationship. You need to spend time with God. I was thinking of that story of the woman who was very sorrowful, and she turned to her husband because he said, "What is the matter?" And she says, "I'm not sure you love me anymore." And he said, "Honey, do you remember our wedding day?" And she said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I told you then I love you. If it changes, I'll let you know." We need to spend time. You need to get to know. You need to enter into that intimacy that occurs as the relationship develops. So our faith is established by relationship or through relationship, and it is developed through life's experiences. Notice in verse 1, it says, after these things. After these things. When you go back to Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says there in those opening verses of chapter 15 that God promised Abraham that he was going to build a great nation and that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. And it says in verse 6 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then we don't just jump to Genesis 22. Things had to unfold to prepare Abraham for Genesis 22. And throughout, God was preparing Abraham for this moment over, as I said, about a 35-year period. He was preparing Abraham for this moment when he would make this request. After these things, God had promised to Abraham that he would have a descendant. Not a hired hand, not through a mistress, but through his own wife, through his own loins, was he going to have a descendant. And he promised Abraham that that would occur. And Abraham waited expectantly for that to occur for many years. And Abraham was cognizant that it wasn't going to be through any of these other avenues, but through his descendant. And now God wants him to sacrifice that descendant. It's after these things that God brings this request to him. The things we experience in our life are a training ground for what's ahead. As God was preparing Abraham for this event, so God is preparing you for something yet to come. And all the experiences that you've had are feeding into that and preparing you to adequately and rightfully handle those situations. It's all about personal growth. It's all about beefing you up and getting you ready for what's coming. And that means the increasing in maturity and wisdom and understanding about the issues of life all around you. And the event that is coming, God is preparing you for that. Do you know what? We live in different times from that of Abraham, don't we? I don't expect God is going to ask any of you here to sacrifice a child. But the challenge, the personal challenge he's going to give you is going to be unique to you and not anyone else. Because you know what? In God's eyes, you're unique. In God's eyes, you are a child of the King. And he wants to train you up and conform you more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after these things, all these things that you're experiencing in life are preparing you and shaping you and conforming you into what you need to be in order to face these challenges that are down the road. He is equipping you to handle what's ahead. And he has a purpose for you to fulfill. So faith is established through relationship. Faith is developed through circumstance or life's experiences, but it is proven through personal challenges. These are things that are initiated by God. Did you read that in the text? In Genesis 22, we don't read there, and Abraham said to God, hey, it's been a slow day. Could you do something or ask me to do something, you know, that could really, you know, he didn't do that. It was God who initiated this. God allows challenges to come into our lives, not for the purpose of failure, but it says here that God tested Abraham. That Hebrew word for tested means to prove your faith. I know this is hard to believe, but as I proceeded through the early ages of my education, I actually passed grade 1 and grade 2 and grade 3. When you get into high school, there's that dreaded word that we never wanted to hear, exam. The purpose of these things is not to cause you to fail. Now, in the human perspective, they want to weed people out sometimes, okay? That's why they do that. But in God's eyes, when he puts a personal challenge in front of you, it's because you're ready for it. It's the end of one phase in life and the beginning of a new phase in your life, in your walk of faith. And so these personal challenges are initiated by God in your life. And the essence, the core of what's going on in that challenge is this. I want you to think about it. Is God your priority? Does he have the preeminence? Or not. It could be a choice. It could be a situation that God allows you to enter into. And the challenge there is God your priority? We are challenged by that because sometimes in the social pressures we face, we fear how things may appear. We fear what we might lose. We fear how we might be treated. Nate Branson, in his book, What If Jesus Meant What He Said, said this. He said, unless we see Christ as the treasure, we will lament losing the world's trinkets, which we must lay aside in order to follow him. I think of Job. Job, in the span of 5 minutes, read it in Job chapter 1, lost everything. In 5 minutes, he was informed that he lost everything. And what is his response? Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His relationship of faith was in place. That was a personal challenge that he had to face. I was thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You will bow to that image when the music sounds, guys. You see the furnace over there? Go for a walk. And they said, hey, it's not a big deal for us to defend God because we don't need to, but you need to understand something, that whether he delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down. And they heated it 7 times more, and the valiant men that took those men to throw them into the furnace were lapped up by the flames. And they were thrown in with their tunics and their robes and their sashes. And when they got in there, they walked around as free men. And there were 4 of them now, not 3. This was a personal challenge. But they were suited to it. They had seen enough and built a relationship with God enough to understand that God is able to deliver. He is able to deliver. But even if he doesn't, you got to know something. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. These personal challenges come to us and are allowed by God. Sometimes they're initiated by God. And the frequency of these challenges brings us into focus. It highlights our dependence and reliance on God himself. And so our faith is established through relationship and developed through life's experiences. Our faith is proven through the personal challenges we face, but our faith is also realized by our obedience. Abraham has just been asked to sacrifice the singular descendant that is going to carry on the name and through which God is going to bless all the nations of the world. And how did he react? Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early. Of all the mornings to sleep in, that would have been one I'd have picked. I can tell you that right now. It would have been real difficult for me to get out of bed that morning. But when you balance off this passage with what we read in Romans 4 and what we read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham's unwavering faith and confidence in God, he rose early. I know what God has promised. I believe him. It was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed God. And so he got up early. Let's get on with it. He went in full confidence and trust of God himself. His faith was realized through obedience. Notice, I want you to notice something. It doesn't ever talk in this passage about whether Abraham understood the command or not. You and I, when someone asks us to do something, what do we often say? Why? Why do you want me to do that? Can you imagine Joshua crossing the Jordan, coming up against Jericho, looking at that tremendously fortified city, and God says, have I got a strategy for you? I want the army and the Ark of the Covenant to go around the city once every day in silence, other than the sound of the trumpets. I just want you to walk around it once every day for 6 days. And then guess what? On number 7, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And when you do it 7 times, I want you to shout. And when you shout, you're going to defeat the city. Can you imagine Joshua going back to the rest of the children of Israel, to all his commanders, and saying, have I got a strategy for you guys? I didn't think about this. This is just mind-boggling. This is great. No, he didn't understand. But he obeyed. He obeyed. And that's the difference. That's an area that you and I need to work on. We have a personal challenge in front of us. We need to obey. We need to go forward in our trust and confidence in God, knowing that he is able. We need to obey. We're reminded in the New Testament that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And many people use that verse, I think, in a way that is maybe inappropriate because they forget what verse 12 says. Paul says, as you have obeyed in my presence, I want you to do this now in my absence. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you to do of his good pleasure, to do his will and his good pleasure. But it doesn't happen unless I obey. Unless I obey. I think every time I think of this, I think of a situation where Brenda and I really felt that it was important for our oldest son to go to camp for a week, and we didn't have the money to send him. We just didn't. But we really felt the Lord wanted him to be there. So we did. We went up. We got in the car, and there was a young lady that needed a ride. We offered her a place in the vehicle, and we went, and we went to camp, and we didn't have any money. And I just said, Lord, I know you want them to go to camp. I know that. And we went. And when we got to camp, the young lady said, here's a $20 bill just to help with the gas. And I thought, well, Lord, there's his tuck money. There's his candy. But we're still short the registration. And then as I'm in line and I'm third from the counter, this young lady coming from I don't know where is, Mr. Fist. And I'm looking around, and I see this young lady bounding across the field, and she's got an envelope in her hand. And she said, you spoke at our church about 3 months ago, and my dad never gave you anything for that and wanted me to deliver this. And I opened it up, and it covered the registration. Now, the point is this. I'd never have seen that blessing if I hadn't obeyed. Did you get that? There is blessing that God has prepared for you and I in our walk of faith with Him that we will never see unless we go forward in obedience. Our faith is realized when we go forward in obedience. I want you to notice that Abraham trusted God implicitly here. He got up early in the morning. He saddled up. It's interesting as you go through and understand that Abraham, and we forget this a little bit too, the group of people, the community in which Abraham is the head, I'm going to submit to you, is a community of probably over 1,000 people. You say, well, Gord, where in the world do you get that? Well, I get that from the 318 men who he used and gathered together who were born in his house. And they went off to rescue Lot. Do the math. That was the men who were able to fight. What about the little gaffers ripping around, the rugrats, as we call them? What about the wives at home? What about the daughters at home? This is a large community. This is very public. And Abraham would have had servants to do everything had he desired to do that. But he rose early. He saddled his donkey. He split the wood. He got on with it in obedience to God himself. Notice on the third day, he says, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I, we will go yonder. We will. He didn't say, we'll see how far we get. As the time gets closer, we'll discuss it a little bit more. And he didn't. He said, we will. I will go yonder and worship. And he says, we will come back. We will. He didn't understand, but he went in obedience. I want you to think about the journey that these guys did. It was days in the making. If that had been me, I'd have been wondering all those days if I was doing the right thing. I wonder if God had a bad day and maybe had this for somebody else and he looked at me instead and it came out. No, he went in absolute obedience, an absolute trust, an absolute confidence that I don't understand how this is going to work out, but it says in the New Testament that Abraham believed fundamentally that if he did slay Isaac, God was able to raise him up again. Such was his confidence in going forward. But we will come back together. In verse number 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Notice Abraham's response. Well, son, we don't have one, and I really don't know what's going to happen. I really hope there's something up there when we get there. No, he didn't say that. He said, God will provide. He went forward in complete obedience, and it became a way of life for him. It became his walk of faith every day of his life in his relationship with the Lord. And so our faith is established through relationship. It is developed through life's experience. It is proven by personal challenge and realized by obedience or through obedience. But our faith is confirmed through God's provision in our lives. While Abraham and Isaac are trucking up the side of Mount Moriah over here, I'm just going to paint a picture for you as a possibility only. But as they're trucking up this side of Mount Moriah, on the other side, there's, you know, an Arab with a flock of sheep, and a ram gets loose and wanders off, and he's coming up the other side of Mount Moriah. And Abraham and Isaac went forward in faith. Their faith was seen in his obedience to God and the command that he had asked them to fulfill. And while he went up this side of that mountain, maybe that ram was coming up the other. And when he got to the top, he built that altar. He put the wood on the wall, on the altar, and he laid his son on top of that altar. And he was fully prepared to sacrifice his son. He didn't understand, but he knew who God is. And as he brought that knife up, the angel of the Lord said, "Whoa, Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Don't do it." And he turned and he saw that ram that had been provided for that moment caught in a thicket. He would never have seen that ram had he not gone up the mountain. He would never have seen God's provision had he not in obedience gone up the mountain. He would never have seen that provision from God himself if he had not risen early and done all that work and got on with it because of his trust and confidence in God, his faith. If it was up to his understanding, he may have put his hand up at any point in time and said, "Whew, let's talk. If this is the government, let's schedule a year and a half of meetings just to understand the environment, okay?" He got on with it. And because he was obedient, he saw the provision of God in his life personally. And it was for Abraham personally. It wasn't for those who were still down looking after the donkeys and everything else, his servants. It was for Abraham. And that's how God works. When he gives you a task, he equips you to do it. And he provides for you the means to accomplish what he's asked you to do. But Abraham would never have seen that provision had he not gone forward in obedience. Not at all. Not at all. So our faith is established through relationship. It's developed through life's experience. It's proven through personal challenge. It's realized through obedience and confirmed through God's provision to us. And what's the result? The result is in the verses I didn't read. In verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heaven and as the sands of which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" Notice, because, did you catch this piece? "Because you have obeyed my voice." Now I want women especially, I want you to be very careful. You don't personalize this blessing and apply it to yourself. God is not looking to populate the earth through any of you anytime soon, okay? Multiplying your descendants and all of that kind of stuff. This blessing was specific to Abraham because he obeyed. The blessing that God has for you and I is very specific to you and I, but it is dependent on us obeying him. The result in our faith of all this is we get blessed. I get blessed. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. And I don't understand a lot, but I trust God. And I trust him leading me in my life. And Brenda and I can tell you of many circumstances where we didn't get it, but we went forward and saw God's blessing as a result. The result is blessing. It's encouragement and joy in the Lord. The blessing is an increased belief in God. The blessing is an increased trust in his ability to do whatever he desires. The blessing is an increased faith in who God is. And the blessing is a renewed motivation to obedience and to walk by faith and not by sight. We struggle many times, don't we, with life. If you're like me, well, I hope you're not like me, but anyway, you make mistakes. That's just the way it goes. If you're struggling in your life, can I point you to two of those six headings? Number one, your faith is established through relationship. Are you spending time with God? Are you spending time reading His Word? Do you have a plan for 2025 to actually read through God's Word? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How can we possibly know what's right and wrong, good and evil, if we are not spending time in this book? And so if you're struggling in your life, maybe it's that first point, relationship, that is suffering. But it might also be the fourth. That is obedience. You know what God wants you to do. But my goodness, God, couldn't you have asked someone else? The anatomy of our faith, boots on the ground, as seen in the life of Abraham in Genesis 22. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we in this life that we live are so focused on the here and now and what we can touch and see with our eyes, Father, that sometimes it pushes aside our eyes of faith. Father, challenge us by your Spirit to invest more of ourselves in our relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship would cause our faith to increase as the Spirit of God opens the eyes of our understanding, that we may speak forth the testimonies of God in every aspect of our life. Father, sometimes we fall into the traps of what we see on television or here at work or school or in the community at different events. And we can be swayed, Father, to form opinions that may not be factual. Father, help us to spend more time in your word, that the faith that we have in you would grow and increase as we go through life, as the challenges come, and as we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to remember Hebrews 12 that challenges us to run our races with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May the faith that we have in 2025, Father, grow and increase and be powerful, that you may use it to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Thanks very much, and the Lord bless you.